Lord, we do thank you for Chris. Lord, I thank you for the gift that she is to this church. Lord, I thank you for the work that I know you've been doing in her, Lord, and for the Lord, for the time that she's spent in preparation. Lord, I pray all those words and thoughts and ideas that she's written down, Lord, at this time would be joined together with your Spirit as she delivers your word. Lord, and I pray that we would have ears to hear. And Lord, I also pray that as she gives out, she would be refreshed and replenished as well, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. So this morning I'm going to be talking about surrender when it comes up. But I thought before I got into that, I'm going to do a good school thing and ask you what Steve's talked about last week. And my reason for that is because I don't always do that, but my reason for that is because actually this flows really into it. And what's really interesting for me is this is something God's been speaking to me for about 4 months for the next thing, and it just falls in perfectly with that. So what did Stephen talk about last week? Wrestling with God. What were some of his key points about wrestling with God? And you're not allowed to answer, just saying. And neither is Colleen. What were some of the key points? I can tell you that I got to cheat because I got his notes. So.
But we need to get the courage to do that.
Yeah, we do need to have the courage to wrestle with God, because actually it's in the wrestling with God that you don't naively accept anything which might not be right, but it's in the wrestling with God that we get true understanding. What were some of the other things that we got from that? You might end up with a bad hip. That was just Jacob. You stick with it until you know God. So the things that I got from that is that he transforms also a lot of really unpleasant emotions into something that's valuable. So grief, disappointment, injustice, anxiety, sometimes it's the thing that activates you, sometimes it's the place where you get a greater understanding of who God is, but he's able to transform all of that so that you have a new and deeper relationship. So that wrestling with God, if you're going to actually get to the other side, you can wrestle with God and stay angry and never get through the whole process. And the thing that God's been talking to me about is the concept of surrender. And what does that really look like when you're thinking about a biblical thing? So when we're talking about surrender, if I throw out the word surrender, what would be some of the definitions that you guys would have? What words come out for you around surrender?
Loser.
Loser, absolutely. And if you think about World War II, I think I've got a picture of that. What does it mean to you? What does surrender mean? It's a loser for her. Russell's just, you know, no longer acknowledging his wife, just saying. What else? What other words? Sorry? Giving up, yeah, or giving something up. And when we think about surrender in the way that often it's portrayed in literature, it's usually at a place of battle. And the thing that you find with a place of battle is that usually it ends up with loss of freedom, a lot of fear, because now you have no control over your life. So you might get to a place of resignation or just angry bitterness around what you're doing, and a lot of powerlessness and ultimately hardship. Because if you think about what happened to the World War II people, that they went to concentration camps, they got often executed, they got starved, they were, and a lot of injustice, and in some of the other places, actually a lot of experiments happened on them. That's really contrary to anything that I understand about my Saviour. Really contrary to anything that I understand about my Saviour. So really, it actually got me into thinking, what are some of the things, what are the definitions of surrender? So the first one that I saw is stop resisting an enemy or opponent and submit to their authority. Is God our enemy? So not being our enemy, that definition is actually really poor for our understanding of surrender to God. So the next definition that I came across is give up or hand over a person, right, possession, whatever, typically on compulsion or demand. And while that's the closest thing to what I'm going to be talking to today, God does not demand it, he asks it. Because the thing about that's different with God is when he asks you to surrender, he's asking you to surrender to something better. It's not about power and control. It's actually about love, endless love, actually, and about giving you worth and purpose. So we're going to look a little bit at that today when we're looking at surrender. Oops, I didn't go on to the next slide. There you go. I just did mine. What surrender doesn't mean. Surrender does not mean that everything is going to be okay. It does not mean that you're going to have this prosperous life. We had that prosperity gospel for a long time, and I actually, in hospital, when I had people that were deeply invested in that, were very distressed and really had a lot of difficulty processing that because they couldn't understand that the God that they believed in would do that to them. And yet we know from the entry of sin into the world that the consequence of that is suffering and hardship. It's distance from God unless we are purposeful about accepting him and moving into that place. It isn't the absence of suffering. And in fact, in Revelation, it talks about one of the crowns of reward that we get in heaven. It's about martyrdom. Martyrdom definitely isn't about comfort and ease and all of those sorts of things. But it is about being in a place that that God has placed us. It's not necessarily about an easy life, although the thing that I've noticed as I look back through my life, and I'm very blessed because I had Christian parents, so and I was in Africa, so I saw a lot of significant things about hardship, but I also know that God gives us places of respite to restore. And he also, in that place, demonstrated that with Jesus. There were often places where he withdrew to have a time of restoration, but definitely his life was not easy. And it isn't about getting your agendas met. You don't get what you want always, although God graciously often gives us what we want. And sometimes, even when he's saying to you, that's not where I want you to go, but if you continue to push that way, he will often allow it, but it does come at a price. So what are the prices what are some of the other things that we would be looking at? So what does surrender mean then? Give me some of your ideas about what surrender means. Yes. To yield. Yes, it does mean to yield. And in this case, we're talking about yielding to God and yielding to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. What else does it mean? To bow down. So we're actually giving him the complete authority and taking away our own. Yep. Exchange. Explain exchange. Giving over anger for forgiveness. So what you're saying then really is that when we give up and give to God, he actually gives us back a lot more than we ever gave to him. And usually something bad for something very good doing that. What other things does it mean? Letting go. I'm going to come back to that one. Let it go. I actually really like letting go because when you hold bitterness, it changes you. I actually think a lot of the hard places that we get taken to in life, the end result is of the choices that you make. And ultimately, how long you take to process things often depends on what it is and how hard it is and all the rest of it. It also depends on how deeply seated you are in Jesus and already understanding. Because when hard things happen, often your responses are not as a result of what's happening in your head at that particular time. It's resultant about what you've been instilling in your head over your lifetime. And parents, can I say to you, one of the biggest gifts that I got from my parents was every day getting a little bit of Jesus and getting that. And also I had to learn scripture. So when life is very difficult for me, it is unusual for me not to have some of his word come back to me in a way that is restoring. And often it's a verse that I haven't thought about for a really long period of time. So it really is about letting go of what's difficult and again having that exchange because he replaces it with something that's a lot better. You said?
Trust.
And for me that was my number one thing that I put up there because faith is about trust. If you really believe something, and in Jesus he talks in Hebrews quite often about the fact that faith is unseen. And because things are unseen, then what we're saying is that we don't always have the empirical evidence that science often really needs to have. We have this unshakable knowledge that God is with us and that trust in the way that he's going to guide us. So when we think that God is going to guide us into a certain place, even though it seems, to be frank, it just seems very not the right place to go, but you really feel that God's opening those doors and shutting those ones, that it gives you the courage, actually, to be able to move forward with confidence in the fact that we have a God who loves us and he's taking us to a place that not only is of what he's asking us, but he'll also give us the resourcing that we need. It helps us to accept the circumstances. Oh, I'm pressing the wrong one. of the circumstances that we have. And also, it means that if we're truly surrendered, then God is the center of our life. That means that sometimes when he asks you to give up finances, a job, I don't know what it is that he at time, actually, I think one of the hardest things for us to give up in our society now is we are so time poor that it's a, thank you very much, we are so time poor that that's often the thing that we just, oh, I'll skip church today because something happened yesterday and I was really tired today, or I'm going to skip this because there'll be other people that will carry it and I don't really need to be there. Often I can tell who are the ones that are really deeply invested in things because of the commitment. Daniel was talking earlier about having people come and do service for Sunday school, but actually I think that's generally service. I don't think it has to be in the church. Sorry. I actually think you just need to be investing in your Christian walk somewhere, that your faith actually has arms and legs and has an intellect and is being active, that you are sacrificing something of value to you so that you can show Jesus that you love him, because that's actually what the surrender is. It's about the equal loving relationship. So the next question I have for you is, what is the cost of not surrendering? Because sometimes it just feels like the cost of not surrendering is that you get to sleep in. And is that really quite so bad? What is the true cost of not surrendering? Yes. Lack of peace quite often, because doesn't God have a way, it's very annoying, I think. He has a way of making you very unsettled if you're not following the pathway that he's asked you to, because he actually is very committed to having you do what's right for your life. Yes. Open up. I think that's right. So what Joan said was one of the things that we miss out on is something that God wants to show us. There may be something in your character or some facet of himself that he wants to really bless you with understanding, and you miss out. You don't get to do that. You actually don't get to deepen relationships with other people. Anything else that you might be missing out on? The sense of working towards something that's got eternal value. Yeah, because ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm a registered nurse, so I work in intensive care. I quite often see the end of life. And what really strikes me quite often is that when you leave your body, everything else just disappears. And it doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that's left and the only thing that's lasting is what you've invested in other people, actually. Because you might have an inheritance to go to some other people, but at the end, that's just worth earthly things. You look back through history, and there are a few very rich people like Solomon. But actually, Solomon, although he is noted for his richness, the thing he's noted for is his wisdom and what that difference that made for his community. Does that make sense? So, yeah, that was a really big thing. Anything else? So that's all true, but the thing that really struck me is the cost of not surrendering is rarely a selfish thing, is rarely an unselfish act. Because whoever you are with, and whoever you are supposed to be leading, and whoever you are supposed to be engaging with, either gets something that they shouldn't have or doesn't get something they should have. And I've chosen Jonah because I think he's a really good example. He ran away, and we all know the story of, listen to the tale of Jonah and the whale, way down the middle of the ocean. It's a really good kid's story, really. But for me, the thing that struck me when I was going through some of the stories for this is that the sea was getting rough because God's going, actually, you are going to Nineveh, whether you like it or not. And sometimes he does make you do what he wants. It just gets a little bit more uncomfortable for you. But actually, he put an entire ship full of people at peril. And not only did he put an entire ship full of people at peril, because they were tossing over cargo and whatever, so there's other people that aren't getting stuff. But when he went to them and God made it very clear that Jonah was the problem and they needed to turf him overboard, even though they weren't followers of Jesus at that time or followers of God, they were terrified. They were praying to their own gods and they were terrified that doing this heinous act of actually murdering somebody by tossing them overboard into unreasonable seas where death was almost certain, they were like, Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done what you have done as you pleased. Question for you. Because this is a question I was asking myself. Where have I not been obedient? And what does it cost not just me, but the people that are around me? Parents, we think about anybody in leadership, church leadership, of which I'm one of them. If you're in work and leadership, parents of children, you're actually leaders in your family. What is it that you have or haven't surrendered that you should or shouldn't have surrendered? And what's it costing the people that actually you love the most? I think that... that was just the verse that we had. I think that for me that was the most startling thing I came across. I often think about surrendering as just resisting and not doing, but actually there's a hard consequence for lots and lots of people. And I am type 1 personality. I actually like to resist a lot of things. And so surrendering is something that's often hard fought for me, but need to get there quicker with some things. I think one of the beautiful things about God is that he always gives us an example, and that usually the best example of surrender is himself. So if we go to Philippians 2, 5 to 13, it says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. So here's another thing that's really important. This isn't just following rules. This is a change in thinking. Because if you've already got a change in thinking, a lot of things in terms of surrender or in terms of following God's will happen much more easily than if you're fighting against your own self. And often in the Old Testament, it's all about law and following rules. In the New Testament, it's about being transformed in your mindset and following, changing the way that you think. So be the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, so he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is not comfortable. And even at the 11th hour, he's going, Father, if you will, take this away from me, but I will submit. You know, it was not something that he was doing very easily. Because he was God, it wasn't going to cost him anything. It cost him everything. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. One of the things I love about God is that because he made us and he loves us, he really understands us. And he understands, he's made each of us different, and he understands each of our eccentricities and our quirks and our differentness and our giftings and whatever else. And he's provided his Holy Spirit to help us. And sometimes the thing that blocks that is us. In fact, it's usually us. The other thing to say about that is God will reward you for your faithfulness. You just might not see it here. And that's one of the amazing hopes of the Christian faith, is that regardless of what happens, we know that one day we're going to be going and sitting in front of God, having an accountability for what we've done. But that accountability doesn't need to be terrifying. That accountability can be a place of comfort and great joy because of having taken advantage of the assets that he has given us. It's one of the other things about having sat with a couple of very great men and women of God as they've passed, is that while they might be scared of the process of dying, the joy of going to their Saviour has been something that has actually made that whole thing so much easier, not just for them. As I said before, rarely is it just about you, but to everybody else that was around them. So what does surrender mean for you? What does it look like? I'm not going to ask you to say out loud, because I think that's a deeply personal thing. And for some of you, you might not even be aware of what that is right now. You might be thinking, look, God, I'm 10, 12, 50, 100, and I still don't really know what it is I'm supposed to be doing right now for you. Then that's a place that you take to God. There's a couple of things that are really clear. That's the picture of Job. The earlier picture was the picture of Job. Job was somebody who lost everything. He lost his kids, he lost his health, he lost his wealth, he absolutely lost everything. And the one thing that's noted about him is that he sat there, he was sitting in an ash heap, feeling very sorry for himself, questioning his circumstances, and God did not worry about that. That wrestling with what was happening to him, it wasn't till he questioned God's right. Because God has the right to give and to take away. That actually comes from Job. And at the end of his faithfulness, even against bad advice from his friends, and please don't be those friends to other people here. Please don't be the people that give up, you know, this isn't worthwhile for you. Is that in the end, he came under sevenfold the blessing. He was very, very wealthy, and he had his kids back. He still lost seven children. And you can't tell me that's not a lifelong thing that you don't let go of. I know he replaced that, but he still lost that. You get to live a life that's bigger than you could possibly have imagined, because the creator of the universe, who powers the universe, is the one that's going to empower you to do it. And the thing that he loves to do is he likes to choose the weak to confound the wise. He often chooses, he doesn't need people that are super qualified. In fact, often that gets in the way of him doing it, because they're too busy being in their own heads. He wants the people that are available and faithful. The other thing I find with surrender to God that I continue coming back to is the verse in Jeremiah. It's very well known. Is, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. I've just listened to Jeremiah all the way through. Have you guys, many of you done that? Often people don't listen, read Jeremiah, because it's a really depressing book. And it's one of the few really good verses in it. But the thing is, God even there is saying, I know the plans I have for you. You know, things are difficult now. And often with the children of Israel, it was difficult because they had been unfaithful. And they had not surrendered. And they had chosen to go somewhere else. God's saying, come back to me. I am what you need. So I'm going to close right now. But the one thing I want to do is just challenge you to hold this verse that I'm going to give you. And may it be a prayer that keeps coming through over and over in your life. And that is, and whatever circumstances you find yourself in, whatever circumstances. In fact, I'm going to get you to stand up and say it with me. Though the fig tree does not blossom, but and no fruit is on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the sheep are cut off from the fold and no cattle are in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of the deer, and makes me walk upon the heights. Amen.